Hi there, this is Michael Lowry, pastor of East Congregational United Church of Christ in Concord, New Hampshire, and this is the Love to Tell the Story podcast. When it comes to the coming of the kingdom of God, Jesus says that you and I need to be ready to be ready. That's the subject and the title of today's message, which is based on the parable of the 10 bridesmaids from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And it begins with some thoughts on the great importance of being prepared. There are consequences for being unprepared. Now, this is a truth that I first encountered back in school, though admittedly it took me quite a while to wholly embrace it. After all, you can't not read the assigned chapters in Moby Dick and expect to come even close to correctly answering questions about Captain Ahab the next day in Mr. Rowe's English class. True story. And by the way, they're called pop quizzes for a reason. And so not doing your homework is almost certainly a recipe for academic disaster, particularly if it's your father who's teaching the math class. Also, true story. And then there were the great many all-nighters that I pulled in college. I remember one term paper in particular. It was one of the very first I ever wrote for a seminary class, in fact. All these years later, I'm still not sure if it was because of the workload from all of my other courses. My senior year in college, I was also taking seminary courses. Or, quite frankly, and this is probably the case, if it was pure procrastination on my part. But I do remember that as I cranked out the final pages of that 20-page paper, due the very next day, that new day was actually dawning. And also that I was thoroughly convinced that what I had written was brilliant, cutting-edge theology. But a few days later, when the professor invited me to his office and graciously allowed me the chance for a rewrite, I realized that what I had passed in was basically a 20-page long run-on sentence, pretty much lacking of any of the insights that should have come from a semester's work of study. The professor, as I recall, however, was very kind. The president of the seminary taught the course, and he had this rich Appalachian drawl, and he said, "Well, Michael, this paper does have a lot of vitality." It was probably more like the effects of a great deal of caffeine, but I was grateful nonetheless that I was given another chance. In retrospect, I know I could never have hoped to have been ready for that paper at the last minute, any more than I could ever do well on a final exam without first having studied for that exam. And therein, friends, lies an undeniable truth of life, that in whatever opportunity or challenge or crisis comes our way, most often we cannot hope to have the tools or the skills, or for that matter, the character to face what's coming, unless that skill or that part of our character has been previously and sufficiently nurtured over time and with concerted effort. In the end, you see, preparedness is not about what is done at the last minute, no. It has to do with everything else that's been done in anticipation of that last minute. As I said before, there are consequences for being unprepared. Well, our text for this morning, the one that Cindy just shared with us, tells us that this is especially true for that which is the most important thing of all, the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, we should know going into the story that Jesus actually speaks a fair amount about this in Matthew's gospel especially. It is what biblical scholars refer to as Jesus' eschatological discourses. There's a theological term for you, folks. in which Jesus spends a lot of time actually talking about the end of the world, the end of life as we know it, but also speaking boldly and faithfully about the promise of what's to come. And the gist of the message, the thread that runs through all of it, is that the faithful need to be ready. You must be ready. Jesus says that just prior to where we pick up the reading today. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And in order to illustrate the consequences of not being ready at that hour you do not expect, Jesus then goes on to tell this story of 10 bridesmaids waiting with lamps burning for the arrival of the bridegroom and the beginning of the wedding feast. Now, like a lot of Jesus' stories, this one would have presented a familiar scenario for those of Jesus' time. You see, it was customary in those days for a groom to escort his bride from her father's house to his own home. And he would be followed by a grand procession of attendants and guests and musicians and townspeople. And once they arrived at their venue, and sometimes this arrival would happen well into the evening, especially if the groom was bringing his bride from a neighboring village, they would be met there by the bridesmaids. They would be waiting outside the door, the light of their lamps glowing in the night. And at this point, together, the whole group would go inside so that the wedding celebration could start in earnest. It was also a custom, and this is important, that once everyone had entered, once the festivities had begun, the doors would be locked and no one admitted late. So here, according to Jesus, according to proper wedding tradition, according to etiquette, are these 10 bridesmaids, 10 young women, some of the newer translations just say. Except that Jesus also makes a point of telling us that 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them are wise. And you know, when you think about it, it's a pretty interesting distinction. Because just like members of a wedding party even today, all these bridesmaids were probably identical in appearance. They were probably all dressed to the nines, probably in dresses they didn't like, but they were all dressed. They were most certainly all friends and family of the bride. And here is the most important part. Each one of them had been invited to be there. They were equally desirous of celebrating this marriage. And if we're looking for a lack of etiquette, maybe, for the 5 being foolish and the 5 being wise, it wasn't the fact that they fell asleep waiting for the bridegroom, who we're told was delayed in his arrival, because all 10 of them did that. No, the only difference, the only thing that sets apart the foolish from the wise, turns out to be a lack of preparedness. Specifically, 5 of the 10 who did not bring along that extra flask of oil and thus did not have enough fuel to keep their lamps burning through the night. Asking the other bridesmaids to share their oil was no solution. Cindy made sure we knew that, since the result would be that none of them would have had enough fuel. So the only solution, and they reasoned this out at the last minute, was to go out and buy some extra. So off they went to first century version of 7-Eleven to get some new oil. And wouldn't you know it, while they're gone, the wedding party arrives, the party begins, the doors are locked, and the 5 bridesmaids who had gone off miss it all. And here's where the story ends, and it ends rather harshly, with the groom refusing to even recognize them, much less let them come into the reception. But, suggests Jesus, sad as it is, it really was the bridesmaids' own fault, because they weren't ready when that crucial moment came. They were left unprepared for the bridegroom's coming. And to this, Jesus says again, keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Well, it turns out that this parable of Jesus is less about wedding customs and the mistakes that can happen in them as it is about spiritual readiness. It's about the faith necessary for this and every day until God's kingdom comes in its fullness. We are told by biblical scholars that this particular parable was also Jesus' way of saying, and by extension, Matthew's message to the early church, that the kingdom might not come immediately, mind you, but it will come. So we'd best be attentively and actively waiting on it. You see, Jesus is telling you and me here that we need to be prepared. So be ready to be ready for what's to come when it comes. You know, it's important to note here that while these five foolish bridesmaids, and understand, by the way, that they could have just as easily been five foolish groomsmen, ultimately, this is a story that's not gender-related at all. That it needs to be pointed out that this foolish five, shall we say, may well have had good intentions to keep their lamps well lit. But the bottom line is they ran out of time. There are things in life, you see, that cannot be endlessly deferred. There are opportunities that come to us and will not come again. There are moments in this life for decision, for commitment, for pronouncing the verdict on our very lives. And what the gospel tells us today is that there will be that moment, in the eloquent words of Will Willimon, when God arrives on tiptoes, or comes rushing in, or surprises us with light, or flirts, or speaks. So we better be watching for it. And we better be ready when it does. Now, I recognize that when we're here in worship, when we are engaged in some faith-related activity, and especially right now when we're about to approach the holy seasons of Advent and Christmas, later on when we enter into Lent and come close to Easter, you know, perhaps then our senses are more attuned to this kind of spiritual readiness. However, all that said, if we're being honest, that kind of expectant spirit is hard for us to sustain over time, is it not? When, you know, what happens when the need is for that spirit to imbue all the experiences of all the other days of our lives? I love what a man by the name of M. Eugene Boring of Bright Divinity School has written about this. He says that living the life of the kingdom can be done relatively easy on the short term. But, he says, when the kingdom is delayed, that's when problems arise. Being peacemaker for a day, for instance, is not as demanding as being a peacemaker year after hostile year. Being merciful for an evening, it's a pleasant experience. It feels good. But being merciful for a lifetime, well, that requires true spiritual preparedness. My point here is, friends, is that it's not easy to be ready. It is difficult to be consistent in living out the Christian life day in and day out, season after changing season, year after year, generation after generation. It is rarely a smooth road to travel when our own life's journey is to be defined by our walk with Jesus Christ. Especially when it is centered on imitating Christ and keeping the values of Christ as our own until Christ himself returns. What Jesus reminds us here is that it is crucial that we stay on that pathway, that we always be about this work of spiritual readiness, lest the kingdom of God comes and we be found asleep and unprepared. Simply put, we need oil in our lamps to keep them burning, burning, burning. This is the kind of spiritual fuel that gives light and direction to the standards of devotion and behavior that we apply to our day-to-day lives. It's this kind of spiritual fuel that applies to the ways that we nurture our relationships with one another. It's how we make real in our own lives the prayers that we are praying for peace and for justice and an end to hatred and all manner of abuse. Make no mistake, ours is a lamp that needs to be burning, and burning brightly. For in a time and place when there's so much to be done for the sake of God's kingdom, we would not want to be found sleeping or floundering in the darkness. We need to be ready, ready to be ready for what's to come. I have always loved the writings of Bill Bryson. As you might be aware, he was originally a Midwesterner. He emigrated with his family to England for a good many years and has since returned at least part-time to live with his family here in New Hampshire. He's up near Hanover somewhere, I believe. And from that perspective, he has written a whole lot of books and some marvelous essays about American life and our history. In one of his books, which is entitled Made in America, Bryson speaks rather frankly about the pilgrims of the first Thanksgiving. And he says that as much as we may revere those pilgrims, the truth is they were basically ill-suited for a life in the New England wilderness. Consider, Bryson writes, how they packed for the trip. Historical records tell us that they found room on the Mayflower for sundials and candle snuffers, a drum and a trumpet, even a complete history of the country of Turkey. There was one man, and the records show this out, one man named William Mullins packed 126 pairs of shoes and 13 pairs of boots. Yet, the pilgrims failed to bring a single cow or horse or plow or fishing line. With the uncertain exception of Miles Standish, who, by the way, in case I've never told you this, he's an ancestor of yours truly, but I digress. With the exception of Miles Standish, who was not a pilgrim per se, but something of a soldier of fortune who got hired on for security purposes, probably very few of these pilgrims had even tried to hunt a wild animal for their food. Bryson writes that these pilgrims were, in short, dangerously unprepared for the rigors ahead, and they demonstrated their incompetence in the most dramatic possible way by dying in droves. In fact, by the time spring arrived, only about 54 of them, nearly half of them children, remained. But these were the survivors, you see, who turned Plymouth into a self-sustaining colony and the ones who hosted the first Thanksgiving. Now, I know we kind of return to that story every year about this time, but if you think of that story as a parable, I think it tells us a lot. For while we may never find ourselves in the dire straits of our pilgrim fathers and mothers, we do know what it is to be unprepared when life thrusts its worst upon us. We also tend to carry unnecessary baggage through our lives and then find ourselves lacking for that which we really need to endure the storms of tough times and the unforeseen crises that come our way. Better, friends, in the here and now to be preparing ourselves spiritually for all that awaits us, looking to Jesus for the skills and the grace that we need to embody God's love, to practice his forgiveness, to live in his joy, and to share in his love as we have been given that love. It makes a difference that we're prepared in the way we live, prepared in the ways that we relate to one another. Better that we're ready, ready to be ready for what's to come. For one thing, you see, the Lord makes very clear. This this time, this place, this here and now, this is not all there is. It's not all it will be. We are, in fact, on the verge of a moment in which this transient life we lead will be transformed into a kingdom of feasting and celebration and grace and love. It's coming. It may not be here right away, but it's coming. Every day that passes brings it nearer. So we need to stay awake. We got to pay attention. We got to be ready. We have to be ready for that time soon and very soon when the bridegroom arrives. For what a celebration that's going to be. And we wouldn't want to miss it. Thanks be to God. Amen and amen.
And that's the message entitled, Ready to Be Ready. It was recorded during our November the 12th service of worship at East Church. Please know you are always invited to join us in person for worship. It happens every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock at the church on 51 Mountain Road, which is just off exit 16 of I-93 in beautiful Concord, New Hampshire. I would love to have the opportunity to welcome you to our worship, and I know you'll be glad you came. And that's it for this episode of the Love to Tell the Story podcast. I do thank you for listening today. And until next time, may God bless you with a great day every day. Talk to you soon.